worshiping our God? And aren't we thankful for young men like Sam who can lead singing? Young men who are concerned about spiritual things and active in the Lord's church. We're thankful for him and all of you for being here this morning. We've had a great weekend thus far of having fun, having some good fellowship, but also feasting richly upon God's holy word. And I appreciate so much those who have put on this good weekend, those of you who've made the choice to come, and those of you who are here this morning as we feast upon God's word and worship our worthy God once again. And they cried aloud, saying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come here also." Acts 17, verse 6. These words bring us to a close in Paul's preaching in Thessalonica. Paul has been in Philippi and he was beaten there. He was accused there. He was put in stocks there. And he was thrown on his back in a filthy, dark prison. And yet he keeps on traveling. He keeps on preaching. And now we find Paul, Silas, and their company in this region of Thessalonica. He is still preaching God's word. And as his habit was, as his custom was, he went in the synagogue and for three Sabbath days opened up the scriptures and with reason and with logic and with great zeal preached Jesus Christ. We see two things because of his preaching. We see number one, it was effective. Because we have individuals who believed as a result of his preaching. You have words like many, not a few. You have great multitudes, many in that passage. We have indeed Jews who believed, but we also have a great many Greeks who believed, and honorable women of great reputation who believed, not a few. His preaching was effective. And that's because God's Word is effective and God's Word was being taught. But number two, we have something else happening with his preaching. His preaching enraged. You had certain Jews who did not believe. Instead, they moved with envy as they did with Jesus. They moved with envy. They made this brute squad, we might say, of the meanest, baddest people in town, put the city in an uproar, assaulted the house of Jason, and leveled this accusation against Paul, Silas, and their company. These men who have turned the world upside down are come here also. Just by way of introduction, think about that unique statement, which has been our theme for this great weekend. Upside down. From the standpoint of those unbelieving Jews, those envious Jews, that was a complaint. They did not mean that as a compliment. That was a complaint. These individuals are going around causing trouble. They're causing havoc. They're causing rebellion. They're putting our city, putting our area in an uproar. Is it not the case that those who oftentimes stand up for what is right, those who will preach the truth, those who will defend the truth, they're the ones who are called troublemakers? Our Lord Jesus Christ was charged with this same accusation, going around causing rebellion, causing an uproar. And we know what Jesus was doing. And now we have his disciples, his followers, his inspired preachers going forth doing the same thing. And these men are turning the world upside down. That was a complaint from their standpoint. But from our standpoint, from the truth's standpoint, this was a compliment, wasn't it? This was a compliment to the power of the gospel that these men were preaching. That gospel message was impacting the world in the first century. So much so you had thousands of people who would obey the gospel, who would give up Judaism and become God's children and devote themselves wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ, following Him every single day. We have the gospel message impacting that first century world. The truth is, sin turned the world upside down. And now we have some great gospel preachers going forth with a powerful message, and they're taking that world that's been turned upside down and turning it right side up through gospel preaching and teaching. That has been our theme this weekend, and what a great theme that has been. But dear friends, this morning, let's bring this home to us. Because these individuals were going forth with a powerful message, turning their world upside down, and God commands every single one of us to do that very same thing, doesn't He? Just before our Lord left this earth and went back into heaven, He gave His disciples what we call the Great Commission, and indeed it is great. Our Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, 15 and 16. In Matthew's account of that, Matthew 28, 18, 19 and 20, our Lord said, based on His authority, verse 18, we must do three things. We must go, we must teach, and we must baptize. And in doing those three things, going and teaching and baptizing, dear friends, we can turn our world upside down. We can go forth and convert individuals that we know. We can go forth and do much good for the cause of God. But oftentimes we ask, how do we do that? How does that happen? How can we take the message they had and go forth and do what they did? How can we do this? Open your Bible to Acts 17. Because I believe right here in the Bible we have our answer. We can think about Acts chapter 17 and its surrounding context. These men turning their world upside down. And we can note at least three things they did that you and I also must do if we want to turn our world upside down. After all, our Lord said the fields are white unto harvest. And it will take us going forth, being laborers in that harvest. How can we do that? Number one, from Acts 17 and its surrounding context, to turn this world upside down, we must stay with the Scriptures. We must stay with the Scriptures. This world cannot be transformed without the Scriptures. This world cannot be changed without that powerful gospel message being preached and heralded. We must stay with the Scriptures. And here in Acts 17, and also Acts 16, the previous chapter, we can note the very message that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, that entire company, was preaching. Go back to Acts 16. Verses 8 to 10, we have Paul and his company in Troas, and they receive what we call the Macedonian call, where there was this call in a vision from God to come over and help us, to come preach the gospel to us, come help us out by teaching us and preaching to us. But note verse number 10, note the message that they would preach that would help in this Macedonian call. Note the message that God revealed in verse number 10. They would go and preach not traditions, not pep talks, not funny stories, not motivational speeches. They would go preach the gospel to us. That same message that Paul called the power of God, that dynamite message, Romans 1 verse 16, which can transform individual lives and our nation and our cities. That's the message that they preached in this Macedonian call. And we keep on going. They move from Troas into Philippi. And a lot happens in Philippi. But one thing which always happened in Philippi, they stayed with the Scriptures. They stayed with the message. We have them go into the river. There are individuals gathered in prayer. And the Bible says, verse number 14, that one of these individuals, Lydia, attended and heard the words of Paul. The words that she heard as the Lord opened her heart were the words of God, the gospel message, the scriptures. And when she heard the word of God, she obeyed the word of God because they stayed with the scriptures. We have in verse number 17 a young girl who's demon possessed. And she begins to follow Paul and Silas in that company. And she follows them closely. She lingers close by, we might say. All the while, verse 17, she's crying out, "These men do show unto us the way of salvation." She realized these men are preaching the way of salvation. What are they preaching? The scriptures, the gospel, the previous verses show. And we keep on reading. Paul and Silas are taken. They're put in prison after being beaten. They're placed in stocks. And yet they sing God's praises. They pray to God. At midnight, an earthquake occurs. All the bands are loosed. The jailer becomes so alarmed, he takes his own sword out, wants to kill himself. Paul said, "Do yourself no harm." Then he begins to think spiritual. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And note what happens. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But then verse 32, they open up the scriptures and began to preach unto him the word of the Lord. All throughout Philippi, we have them staying with the message. And after all of that, they leave Philippi and they move into Thessalonica. And what did they preach in this city? Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. They opened the scriptures again, the same message, the same gospel, the same word of God, and expounded, and they taught, and they taught them about Jesus Christ. The message, and we keep on going. They leave that area, go into Berea. And what did they teach in Berea? Acts 17, 11. These were more noble, those Bereans were, in that they received the word. Also in verse 13, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Dear friends, if we want to turn this world upside down, we cannot do that without staying with this message. We can't change the message. We can't try to soften the message. We can't try to add to the message, spruce up the message. We must stay with the message. And if we'll do that, if we'll sow the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8:11, then God will indeed give the increase. But note now, number two, something else involved in what they did to turn their world upside down, and what we must do to turn these fields white unto harvest upside down. We must stay with the message, but number two, we must share the responsibility. You and I cannot go forth and turn this world upside down alone. And we may think about Paul and say, "Well, Paul did that." No, Paul did not do that. Paul was not alone. It was not Paul out there by himself preaching and teaching this powerful message. Paul was surrounded by many individuals who helped him go forth and preach the gospel. In Acts 16, for example, the first five verses, we have on this second missionary journey, Timothy, this young man, this young faithful man, coming on board, going forth now with Paul, helping them. But note something interesting. In Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse number 10, you have something unusual happening in the book of Acts. Luke is writing this book by inspiration, and Luke will now transition to a different way of writing where he says, not they, but he says, us. That's a plural word. Or we, that's a plural word. Beginning in verse 10 of Acts 16, and we just keep on reading, keep on studying, we have a phrase like us or we over 12 different times. Dear friends, Paul was not alone. God was with him, yes, we know that. But we know also Timothy was there, Luke was there, Silas was there. We have Paul there in Thessalonica having a mob of people who come upon him, and yet we have the brethren who help him out. We have brethren who were helping these preachers, and by helping these men, they were helping the gospel to be preached. This was a group effort. This was teamwork. This was sharing the responsibility. Difference, we cannot be successful in Jacksonville, in Glencoe, or anywhere else if we expect to turn our world, our community, upside down with just the preacher doing it. The preacher's role is so important, and God be thanked for great preachers. But it will take more than just sound, faithful gospel preachers. It will take more than preachers and elders. God be thanked for sound, faithful elders, men of great vision, men of great concern, men of great faith, men of great work. But it's going to take more than just the work of the preacher or the preachers and the preacher and the elders. There are some great active deacons in the Lord's church. And God be thanked for great deacons, men who kick up the dust in service to God, literally, who are always on the go, always on the move, serving God's cause. What would we do without these men? But it will take far more than just the elders, just the preacher, and just the deacons. It's oftentimes been said that just a small group in the church does most of the work in the church. That has to change. We can't turn our world upside down if we have just a handful who are working, just a handful who are active, just a handful who are working on their friends and their spouse and their neighbors and their co-workers. It will take a group effort from the oldest member to the youngest member. It will take our young people. It will take our young married people. It will take our young single people. It will take our families with small children. It will take our families with older children. It will take our families with the children who have left home and gone to college, gone to work, have their own homes now, their own families now. It will take them. It will take those who are widows, those who are widowers. It will take every member of the body of Christ joining hand in hand, heart in heart, working to turn this world upside down by preaching that message. The Bible says the church is not made up of just one member. I'm just one member. Alan's just one member. Brandon's just one member. Chance is just one member. The elders, just a few members. But now are they many members, yet but one body? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. And in that great chapter on involvement, we might say, every member in that body, all of those many members have a part to play, and every member is playing their part. In Ephesians 4, Paul says something similar when he speaks again of the body of Jesus Christ. And he speaks of every joint, every part, working to build up and supply what is needed to edify the body. It will take all of us sharing the responsibility, just as Paul, Silas, Luke, Timothy, their whole company, and the early church did. To turn the world upside down. Stay with the message. We must share the responsibility. And now number three, we must serve with steadfastness. One of the great things we see in reading the book of Acts and delving deep into these lessons is the continuing spirit that Paul and Silas and all these great individuals had Think about, just in our immediate context, Acts 16, 17, all that Paul and Silas have experienced. Paul had been beaten on his first journey in a very great way. And yet he begins a second missionary journey. We have him now in Philippi on this journey, preaching that message, going forth, teaching God's will, and we have him being accused. We have individuals who take him and then open up the flesh of his back by beating him. They take him and put his feet in stocks, that is, pieces of timber which were designed to keep him from escaping, which would put him in such a position where he could not stand, he could not sit. He must lay down upon his back, his now beaten, wounded back, on a filthy, dirty prison floor. He's now been put in prison. He's released from all that, yet he keeps on going, preaching God's message. In Thessalonica, we have a mob of people who arrest him and try to find him, try to get him from town. A mob, a brute squad, we might say. He was beaten in Philippi. He was mobbed in Thessalonica, and yet he keeps on going to Berea, wanting to still preach the gospel. How many of us, honestly, truly, would still be where Paul was in Berea after all we'd experienced? We realize that as we go forth and try to teach the Word of God, try to turn our world upside down, we have a very hard job on our hands. And we'll experience many things which will discourage us. Many things that we could use as reasons to stop doing what we're doing. We come across an individual. We care about them. We've been praying for them. We're trying to set up a study with them, and they have very little desire to sit down, open the Scriptures with you, and study God's holy word. That's discouraging. We're in a study with someone, and we don't have the privilege of studying with individuals who were reared on some island somewhere, who don't know false doctrines, who don't know false ideas. Most often, the folks we'll study with, we'll talk with, we'll evangelize with, are individuals who are steeped in false doctrine. They have heard these things since they were small kids in Bible class. They've grown up hearing that from the pulpit. In Bible classes, they're just steeped in false doctrine. And dear friends, that's discouraging. To be in a study and have these roadblocks because of religious error. You know what's discouraging? You love someone, you care about someone, you set up a study with them. It looks so promising. It looks so hopeful. The study is progressing very nicely, and then you realize, because of some small comment maybe, they're living in adultery. Do you realize how common that is in our society? And if you and I go forth and seek to be evangelistic, we will very likely come across situations like that, and we must deal with that biblically. And dear friends, that's discouraging, that's alarming, but how many of us will just say, well, that's enough, enough's enough, no one cares anymore, no one wants to hear this, no one's heart is open, no one wants to obey the gospel. Will we do that? If we want to turn this world upside down, dear friends, we must serve God with steadfastness. We must keep on keeping on, just as Paul and Silas did, just as they all did. They did not stop preaching. They did not stop working. They just kept on despite all the obstacles, all the hindrances, all the discouraging things, and they kept preaching the gospel. And that's why we see results happening. In our Lord's parable of the soils, the sower, we have four soils which represent four different hearts, four individuals, four lives. You have the seed, the Word of God, Luke 8:11. You have the soils, what we would know as individuals, our context, we might say. And we have the sower, Matthew 13, verse 3. The sower went forth to sow. So you have the sower, that's us in our application, taking the seed, the Word of God, into these soils, sowing the seed in the soils. Think about those four different soils. You have one of those soil types which did not even receive the Word. Birds came and got the seed. We know folks like that, don't we? They won't receive the Word of God. They have a hardened heart. We then have two soil types which receive the Word. That is, it was put in the soil. Something began to grow. It looked promising. It looked hopeful. And then we have something tragic happening. It stops growing. It stops producing. There are folks like that who obey the gospel and then over time become unfaithful, unfruitful, become lukewarm, inactive. And then of those four, we have just one of the four who received it, who kept it, and then brought forth fruit in abundance. Dear friends, we cannot give up on that one who might be your next door neighbor, who might be your coworker, who might be your best friend, who might be those you go to school with. We can't give up on that one because of all the discouraging things that happen before we get to them. Our Lord spoke of those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Do you believe that? Do you believe there are still those who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness? It might be that one in your life that you know right now. We cannot give up. Because of our obstacles and our difficulties, we must serve the Lord with steadfastness. There are no doubt many, many more things that we could point out about Paul and Silas and this great company that were connected to them being successful in taking their world full of sin and turning it right side up again. But if you and I will stay with the Scriptures, share the responsibility, and go forth committing ourselves to God's work, to laboring, to going, teaching, and baptizing, and we serve the Lord with steadfastness. Dear friends, I assure you, we can turn our world upside down, and great things can happen in our communities as well. But as you think about this gospel message that can take the world of sin and transform that world, this gospel message also has the power to transform individual lives. And in taking this world, putting it right side up, the gospel takes lives and puts them right side up. You may realize right now your life's a mess. There might be things right now in your life that are not right, are not in order. You may feel like right now your entire world is upside down. The gospel can change that. And it begins right here, right now, with you in a decision to give your life to God, to obey His gospel, and leave this place a child of God. We must obey the gospel. And to do that, we must believe in God. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe He is, and He rewards them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse number 6. Do you believe in God this morning? Do you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ? Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in Me, John 14, 1. Except you believe I am He, ye shall die in your sins, John 8, verse 24. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, Mark 16, 16. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ? Repent of your sins this morning. Our Lord said, I tell you no. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. God commands all men everywhere, no matter who they are or where they are, to repent. Acts 17, 30 and 31. That means you change your mind about sin. I can't live this way anymore. I can't think this way anymore. I can't say these things. I must repent. That change of mind will then lead to a change of action. You'll turn from sin to God. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in His Son, Jesus Christ? Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ this morning. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37. It was Peter who said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of a living God. Matthew 16:16. And we must make that same confession from our believing heart with our mouth unto our salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Do you believe in God? Believe in Jesus Christ? Repent of your sins, confess Christ's name, and be baptized in water to meet the blood of Christ, to have all your past sins washed away. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Acts 22:16. No wonder our Lord said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. No wonder Peter said, Repent, yes, and be baptized. Acts 2:38. No wonder Paul, who taught confession, Romans 10:9-10, also taught baptism, Romans 6:1-4. You can be baptized this morning and leave this place having your life turned right side up by obeying His precious gospel. If you are God's child this morning, as many of us are you doing your part? Are you helping us to share this great responsibility? If not, why not? What's holding you back this morning? Realize that. Analyze that, focus on that, and make that right this day so we can leave this building, this place of comfort and rest and rejuvenation, and go out there and turn this world upside down. Make your life right this day through penitence, confession, and prayer. And know that God will forgive you, 1 John 1:9, but do it right here, right now, as we stand.